So some interesting news for you all this morning. I've recently become the coach of the under 10s Oz tag team known as the Rockets. Yeah. Nah. Whoa. Hang on, there's a bit more to the story before you applaud. Goodness. It would be okay if I had any idea how Oztag works, okay? So that's just hold your applause maybe till the end of the season, perhaps. So basically what happened was Hamish played his first season with the Seahawks. The Seahawks didn't play the second season. Ham wanted to play, so we registered his name. And he got thrown in with 10 other young lads his sort of age, and they didn't know one another. And I got sent an email along with every other parent. And the email said this: who wants to manage and coach? So I left it a couple of days, right, to be safe. Because I knew that the other parents, if they were nice people, would have just said, yeah, look, I'll take on this. So after a couple of days, I said to Haim, hey, look, there's this scenario and stuff. I'm just going to suss it out. So I sent an email back, and in my email, I said the following: how is the search going for a new manager? Their response back was this: congratulations. Thank you so much for being willing to coach. Here's everyone's phone numbers. Oh, man. So I thought, what would a good coach do? So that was basically how I talk about this whole thing. So I'm like, all right. So I called everyone and I said, look, we need a shirt color and we need some numbers and we need to come together. And so we did all that and we rocked up on game day. And the experience was similar to watching a team of hyperactive kittens chasing a red laser dot. That's kind of how it went down. It was just like, oh, what on earth is going on? Every other parent, bless them, was thrilled. They were so thankful. Not because I was the team manager or coach, but because they weren't, right? So they were stoked at this. And it turns out that I know more about Oztag than the rest of the parents on the team. That's how poor a shape we're in for the season ahead, right? So, you're not allowed to keep score in under 10s. Not allowed to keep score. And so the fact that we lost 3-2 is just a secret we need to keep amongst us, because apparently you're not allowed to keep score. The following week, I asked a friend of mine who's played professional rugby league. I said, I need a bit of help. Here's the scenario. What would be your advice? You know what he said? The key is to find a good coach. You're killing me. That's all he had for me. So I decided maybe a good starting point is to read the rules. So I read the rules. I spent some time reading the rules and it was surprisingly helpful. Oh, they are allowed to do that and they're not allowed to do that. That's kind of helpful when it comes to coaching these whippersnippers. So we then turn up and I thought, let's get together a bit early and I'll introduce my name. So I said, hey, I'm Ralph. And they all went, Wreck-It Ralph? You're Coach Wreck-It Ralph. I'm like, whatever, just listen to me, right? All you have to do is listen, because what I say goes. And so I pull them together. We had this kind of quasi sort of training session. I pull them together for the pre-match talk. So we huddle in, and they're all there, and I'm inspiring them. And it was so powerful. And I got so carried away and they were so intrigued with what I was saying that a parent came up and just tapped me on the shoulder and said, I think they're waiting for you. And to my horror, I looked up and not only was the referee waiting, the entire other team was assembled on the field, ready to play. And I'm with my boys here, my boys go. And then even our two substitutes were so excited that they ran onto the field too. Like, no, number 8 and number 4, come back. I was, oh, goodness. So it raises a question that we're going to look at today, surprisingly, from Acts. What's the line between qualifications and giftedness and doing what God calls you to do? How do we work all that out? You see, in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. The church was growing. Growing churches have problems. Be encouraged. Growing churches have problems. Declining churches have much bigger problems that no one sees, which is why they're declining. The Hellenistic Jews among them were complaining. Now, the Hellenistic Jews were Greek-speaking Jews. They were saved to faith in Jesus, but they brought all their Greek Judaism with them. And so their Greek culture, their Greek language, their Greek culture began to shape the way the church looks. This came, the reason they were Hellenistic or Greek Jews is because 300 years earlier, Alexander the Great had come in and established his rule, and a portion of that was still sort of lingering on. So they brought all their Greekness into the church and they were complaining. Now, just a little point here. It's not just the Greek Jews that are complaining. The Hebraic Jews have had thousands and thousands of years of doing a really good job at complaining. And before you judge, Christians are even worse, right? So we're all in the same complaining boat. We all complain, but they were complaining against the Hebraic Jews. Now, the Hebraic Jews considered themselves the original Jews. They were the authentic, they were the real deal, they thought about themselves. When we read the Old Testament, we read about the Hebraic Jews. So the Jews in the Old Testament were the Hebraic Jews. And yes, there was this elitism, this inherent elitism and hierarchy. We are the proper real deal, and these Hellenistic Jews, not so much. They're kind of pretending at this whole Jewish thing. Now, keep in mind, they've all been saved into the Christian faith. So they don't need to live according to Judaism anymore. They need to live according to Christ. So they make a complaint. And the complaint was their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And it's likely very accurate because the Hebraic Jews saw a class system and they're going to prefer the Hebraic widows over the Hellenistic widows. And so you have this mismatch that some of the Hellenistic Jews are getting upset about in the church. They're like, this isn't right. It's not equal. We're caring for this group better than we're caring for this group. We need to do something about it. So they make a complaint. So the 12, which is the 11 disciples plus one, they gathered all the disciples together. So they gathered the church together, and they said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So first of all, we have to realize that the church was the only place in all of society that looked after the widows. It was a brand new thing. It had never been done before. So the church were the first organization to say these widows who have lost their source of support and income and stability because their husband has passed away. It was frequently the situation. Well, we'll care for them. We'll look after them. It had never been done ever before. The reason we do it as a society now is because the first Christians went, this is really, really important. Now, it's not as important as prayer and ministry of the word. That means the planting of new churches. It doesn't mean the preaching of the gospel. It means the planting of new churches. But it's a very close second. It's a very close second. And the disciples, all of whom were Hebraic Jews, so think about this. The Hellenistic Jews come to them thinking, we're going to have a war on our hands because all the disciples are Hebraic Jews. But they were never defensive. They were never dismissive. They viewed the problem from Christ's perspective. And it creates this new way forward. A new way forward for the church that's never been done before, where they realize that God has gifted the church to do all the things that God expects the church to do. That hasn't changed. God has still gifted our church to do all the things God expects us to do. Now, in our vision that Malia read out to us at the start of the service, it says, by 2029, we will be equipped to fulfill our calling using our unique gifts to serve. Every one of you. Every one of us. Our whole church, we have an assignment. We have a calling given to us by God, which God has equipped and will continue to equip us to do through the gifts that he shares with every single Christian. We've got 5 years to get to the point when where everybody knows what their gifts are and is using their gifts to do what God wants to do in this church and in this world. You see, God gives gifts. They are supernatural abilities and skills and talents to each person, to each of you, to use with the Holy Spirit to move Jesus' church forward. God has gifted each church to do all the things that God expects that church to do. No more and certainly no less. Brothers and sisters, said the 12, and they didn't say it all at once. That would have just been confusing and strange. So when it says, and the disciples said, it wasn't that they went, all right, 3, 2, 1, we're going to address them on the script. Are you ready? Wasn't that at all. Likely, Peter, who had the biggest mouth and the most confidence, said, I got this, guys. I've got this. I'll just tell everybody what we've been discussing. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So he's basically saying, choose 7. Those 7, they must be full of the Holy Spirit. They must be wise. And once you've found them, give them the entire responsibility of this ministry, of the feeding all of the widows evenly. And we'll carry on planting churches. We're fit. Our fit is to keep planting and growing the church. Your fit, find 7 people who are fit to do this ministry. And 7 of these people. Now, this was a long time before Paul mentioned anything about spiritual gifts. At this point in the story, Paul is trying to kill Christians and arrest them. He is not a Christian himself. And so a few weeks ago, probably a month or two ago, I spoke about a 5-fold ministry. We recorded that message and it's on our website. You can access that through the QR code or through our website. Come and speak to me and we'll point you in the right direction. It's a really important message when it comes to understanding what's taking place here and how we fit in the church. But in that, I said, Paul says, you'll discover that Jesus gave to the church the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So Jesus has bestowed these incredible gifts on the church so that every person in the church is gifted in such a way that it furthers these 5 areas of service in the church. But what we're seeing today in Acts 6 happened before all of that. It was before Paul mentioned anything or understood anything of spiritual giftings. Paul wasn't even a Christian. So a need is seen. The widows aren't being looked after the way Jesus would look after them. We need to solve this problem. Find the 7 most Jesus-like people in the church, and we will get them to do this job. What qualifications? Need to be full of the Spirit. And they need to be wise. They need to be able to think like Jesus. If we put people who had a bent toward compassion, they fitted this sort of ministry, we could see them doing it. They were filled with the Spirit and they thought like Jesus. We can just hand the whole thing over. They'll take care of it. We'll be right. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And within this instruction is an assumption. They also need to be people who would fit into this role. Because fitting that role, they'll rely on their giftedness. They'll rely on the fact that they've learned to think like Jesus and they'll apply that. They'll follow the Holy Spirit and we can trust them in this. And did you see how they were chosen? It was fascinating how they were chosen. The disciples said to the church, point at those who you know are full of the Holy Spirit and who are wise. What they didn't say was, who here is full of the Holy Spirit and wise? Can you put your hand up and we'll choose you? Fascinating, right? Often, if you ask that question, the people that aren't necessarily wise, full of the Spirit, go, me, pick me, pick me. But they said, no, just look around you and the people that you go, you know they're full of the Holy Spirit, you know they're wise, choose them. You see the difference? It's a pretty important difference. In our small table, we meet on Friday mornings, and the guys that I get to meet and do life with are just amazing. I feel like over the time that we've met, which may be 7 or 8 months now, I'm getting to know them, like really know them. And we go deep, and it's challenging, and it's exciting, and it's demanding. We look at Scripture, and we look at what the Spirit is doing in each of our lives, and we share testimony. And I know how wise they are, or at times aren't, but don't tell them that. But it's reflected back. They know when I'm wise and also when I'm not. We sense the surrender in each other's lives to the Holy Spirit's leading and how that is working out and how that's playing out. I know the willingness in the guys around the table, what it is to follow the Spirit. And so if it were ever required, point to people, I'd know who I could point to about what? Because I know them. Choose 7 from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. You see how sitting around a small table every week in deep Christian community is essential to the mission of God? See, back then the church was us against the rest of the world, and they clung to each other because their lives depended on it. For us, we have to do different things. We have to get around small tables in small groups. We have to share life and be known and know others, so that when God says, choose who's full of the Spirit, who's wise, you go, oh, that person is. I know, because I know their story. I know what they can do. I know their testimony. See, the requirement of Scripture is before we start saying, this is my gift, I can do this, I can do that, we need to live every facet of our lives with the heart and the mind and the Spirit of Jesus alongside each other. And God will use you in very powerful and significant ways. This proposal pleased the whole group. It says in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Now, who was here last week? Yeah, who was here last week? A lot of you. All right. Who was the preacher last week? Riley, that's good. Now, the bonus round. Let's see if you're paying attention. Riley talked about a biblical character. Who was that biblical character? Stephen. Same guy. Same Stephen. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Same Stephen. His martyrdom happens in the very next verses after this story. The Stephen who became the first Christian martyr because he preached and proclaimed the gospel, that's why he was executed, was the same Stephen who was on the widow feeding ministry team. Steve was preaching the gospel to the widows, and who did he upset? The Hellenistic Jews. You wouldn't believe it. The same group that are like, solve the problem. Problem solved. Hang on, we don't like the way the problem solved. The Hellenistic Jews were the cause, the catalyst for Stephen's martyrdom. So he's preaching the gospel while the other apostles are devoting themselves to prayer and ministry of the word, which is planting more churches. And we see the first shaping of the church. Plant more churches, look after the needy. Just do those things. Love God, plant more churches, look after the needy. But regardless of your position, both then and now, preach the gospel. It was never that, well, Steve, you're let off the hook, you don't need to preach the gospel, just serve the dinner and we'll go do the important work. It was never that. It was our fit is to plant more of these churches across the world. You're fit if you can help us look after those who are in need. We see that gifting in you. You're full of the Spirit. There's such wisdom. You think like Jesus. Can you do that? But all of us, we preach the gospel. So important was looking after the widows that it was essential that those 7 were known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And the things those 7 could do, how they looked at the world, the compassion in their hearts, how they treated other people, the depth of their love for others. They went, you're an obvious fit for this ministry of feeding the widows, just like Jesus would. So let's jump back to my Oztag team. The reason I'm coaching my Oztag team, that was last season. The reason I'm coaching my Oztag team is to take them all the way to the Nationals. It's not really. And if you saw them last week, you'd know that that is a dream and a half away. I'm coaching the Oztag team because it's an opportunity for people to meet and get to know Jesus if I'm there. And for Jesus to meet and transform their lives. I don't need to be a good coach. I don't need to be an incredible Oztag strategist because I'm not. I just need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me and use me, and I'm going to think like Jesus thinks, that wisdom. I'm going to think like Jesus thinks when it comes to this, and you use my gifts that you've already used in the church world. Use those gifts in this space to transform people's hearts that they might know you. So we're 2 weeks in. Last Wednesday was the second week. On day one, on week one, one of the boys turns up, and he was clearly struggling with a bunch of anxiety, the poor little guy. And he was crying and he was upset and he goes, I can't play. And so we got this game started. And when I sat with him, I'm like, man, it's really tough. And we had a bit of a chat. And I tried to normalize some of the anxieties, like, oh, I'm by myself. And no. We tried to normalize that and encouraged him and I gave him some space, but he didn't play that. But I contacted his mum during the week. I said, hey, like, how's he going? And like, can I help? I said, how about you guys come early next week and I'll get Hayne to come and the boys can throw the ball around. They can get to know each other. It might help just lessen some of that. She goes, would you do that? I'm like, yeah. Like, if he's playing with Hamish, it means I don't have to. It's amazing. Yeah. Absolutely. No, I didn't say that. So he comes along early. We're there early. He starts playing. And the rest of the team, to my absolute amazement, all right, like, turn up early. We're running a bit of a training drill. I felt like a proper coach. I wasn't, but it's like, whoa, they're listening to me. This is incredible. Yep, throw the ball. I don't know what I'm doing, right? So, and I'm looking at this kid, and he's involved, and I'm like, this is incredible. We get to game time. I'm like, do you want to start? He's like, yeah. I'm like, good, get out there. We're not giving you a chance to think about this. Go on, get out there. He plays the whole game. They sub on and off, but he plays the whole game, and he comes to the end of it. I'm like, you did it. What was impossible last week, you did it this week. I'm so proud of you. You just did so well. And his mum, like, I'm talking to the mum during the week, she's like, it's just amazing that he went from not being, like, trapped up in fear to, mum, you made me do this, I don't want to come back, to playing and to being engaged in that space. I'm like, that's the kind of thing Jesus does, right? That's the business that Jesus is involved in. He's interested in. He wants to gift us to be agents of himself in that. On week one, one of the boys finished and he wasn't feeling very well. It turned out he'd been a little bit sick coming into it. He wasn't feeling very well. So I stayed in contact with the parents and his sickness got worse and worse and worse. And so he missed last Wednesday, he missed week two. And when I spoke to him yesterday, I'm like, is he any better? Because of fever and vomiting and stuff, that stuff that usually is much more condensed, been lasting. I said, I want to pray for you guys. I said, I know we've just met, but I want to pray for you. I'm just going to do that. She's like, thank you so, so much. I think that's the kind of thing that Jesus does, right? That he just builds those relationships and gets involved in people's lives and says, how can I bring life and blessing? One of the boys, halfway through the game, I went to sub him on and I went, and he'd vanished. I'm like, oh man, not only have we not won, but I've lost one of my team members. But mum wasn't there either. So I was like a little bit calm. So I pulled out the phone, like, ah, it's all right, boys. She's like, is he around? Like, did he die? Are you there? She texts me about later on. She goes, oh, I had this massive issue that came up for me. The mum says, massive issue that came up for me. I'm so sorry. I just had to grab him. We had to take off and get out of there. I said, what happened? And we started talking about this issue. And I got to care for her and encourage her and just walk beside her in that space. I think that's the kind of thing that Jesus would do, right? Another on my team, I shouldn't laugh, but boys will be boys. It's a non-contact sport. Somehow he got smashed in the face by something. I don't think it was the ball. Could have been. But he was in a little bit of, like, he got whacked in the face. And so I've just been kind of keeping in contact, like, how's his face doing? And his mum said yesterday, this probably isn't what Jesus would do. His mum said yesterday, oh, he's a bit of bruising, but he's going to be all right. I said, well, chicks love bruising. He's going to be fine. Not sure Jesus would have said that. But he gets a good story out of it now, right? He gets a good story that he gets to tell people. Another boy loses his Broncos hat, his prized Broncos hat, and I get to find it and I get to say, it's all safe, we'll bring it next week. I made sure all the boys get a decent run, that they all get a touch of the ball, they all get to run, that I sit down with each of them, I encourage them, regardless of how they play, and just say, look, I'm so glad you're part of this, and you did this really well, and you did that really well. I think that's the kind of thing Jesus would do, right? I think that's what it means to do this life filled with the Spirit and trying to be wise and think like Jesus would do and just offer that which you have to fit the situation. I have no idea still how to play Oztag. It's likely by the end of the season I'll have just about the same amount of idea as how to play Oztag. But watching Ted Lasso has been a helpful indicator in how you can coach without knowing anything about the sport whatsoever. My hope is that by the end of the season, they're going to love Oztag more. They're going to believe in themselves a little bit more, and they'll get to know Jesus just a little bit more. Because God has gifted me with these abilities and talents and skills that have nothing to do with Oztag or sport or coaching, where he says, nah, that's a fit, it's an opportunity. I want to fill you with my spirit, think like I would, and go into that space to do it for God's glory, for God's service. And it's so much fun. In our vision, we've called these things missional corners. Where are you kind of, God is using you in the community to bring his life and his love and his kingdom to reign and to bear. Stephen found his at the tables feeding widows. He turned the world upside down by his ministry there, when he used his gifts and he followed his calling. And we know this because of what happens next. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed for them, they laid their hands on them, and so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. That's where they were, where the widow thing was happening there. Increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to faith. God's vision became a reality. You have been gifted, each of you have been gifted, to be an integral part of God achieving his vision through us. And there is so much for us to do. And the more you are surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the more you commit yourself to think like Jesus, the more God can use you, and the quicker God's vision will become a reality for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we are your people. You gifted each of us. You are so generous with that supernatural ability, your gift, talent, leaning, that you shared it with us that we might use it with you. And I ask now, just in the silence, in this moment of reflection, that Lord, you would fan the flame of giftedness in our church. You would help us step out beyond our fear, beyond our apparent busyness, beyond the other commitments, to just do what you have called us to do and what you have gifted us to do, and may everything else find its place. Lord, the heart of our church is to be a church where every person is integral to us being who you have called us to be. And that every person has recognized how you have gifted each of us and is not only using that gift but celebrating it in others. Lord, grow us in our giftings. Grow us up in our giftings this week. Lead us into that unknown territory where with you we can exercise the things you want us to exercise and use to bring your transformation to bear, to enable your kingdom to flourish in this world. Lord, it's with these things on our hearts that we offer you the worship of this final song.